We're in the subject of trials from verse 2 down through 12, and a new kind of trial that comes in at verse 13 that we call temptations. Verse 12, James gives us just a little summarizing, maybe a sub-statement. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved or passed the test, or King James, once he has been tried, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Something that, in a practical way, to illustrate, I think what James is going to here, in a very small scale, not a professional level at all, some of you know that I've been able to teach rock climbing in the past. Not huge endeavors, but just teaching the basics. Rock climbing is its own world, its own science, really. And to not have any instruction and go out and be on a rock is pretty foolhardy. To have equipment and just go and do the best you can do without any instruction is silly. To receive instruction just off of a whiteboard, since we don't use blackboards anymore, you can have the theory down in your brain, and I can hand you a piece of note and teach you multiple knots that are going to be really helpful, and you can then redo those knots and show me that you know how to do the knot. But until you get on that rock, until you're on the edge of that rock and your belayer tells you to lean back so you can rappel, or until you start up at the bottom and use the equipment as you've been trained to do and trust the equipment as you've been trained, you don't know how to climb a rock. The same is true of learning basketball from the old blackboard or football. Here's all the moves. Until you get out there and do it, forget it. And getting out there is when the testing occurs. That is when it is personally applied. That is when it all comes together and makes sense. And I think that's where James is going. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trials, for when he has been tried, he's completed the test. He's gone out there and he's under it. He will receive the crown of life, and it's debatable among commentaries that I've looked at whether that's talking about just life right here and now that continues on in hardiness to be able to go to the next step, or whether that means the eternal life that we step into once we die. It's debatable. It's up in the air. And maybe it's both. The crown of life, it's mentioned in Revelation chapter 2 also. A persevering under trials there, and I will give them the crown of life, Jesus says to that church. There are various crowns talked about. Wreaths, they're actually Stephanos. Some of those are in the Olympic Games, and it's a wreath made of leaves of either bay, myrtle, or oak. Or there's a solid, permanent crown, and Paul refers to that which believers are receiving. They receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. I cannot tell you, I do not know if this is meant literally that we're going to have a crown on our head someday that looks like this. You know, it seems to me that it's more metaphorical, and it seems to me like it is a blessing of God on you. And this blessing of the crown of life, it's to signify that one belongs to me, the Lord God will be saying. That one belongs to me. Now, as we're persevering in our various trials and varying trials, he tells us what to do with it. Bring it back to joy, because this is happening when that trial is going on. You have reason to rejoice. And then the perseverance here at verse 12, you're blessed. And that does not mean happy. Happy is too little of a definition. It's bigger than that. It's God immersing you in his treasury in that sense, but will bless you with the crown of life. Then verse 13 takes a little bit of a turn. I think it has to do with trials because they are very trying. But he says, let no one say, conclude, when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt any man or anyone. The Greek word translated into trial is the same Greek word translated into temptation. And in these two words, it's really the context that's going to lean you one way or the other, what it should be. Trials can come from God. Temptations, that's a different story. He cannot be tempted by evil, and he does not, will not, tempt any man. Thank you, Lord, for that. And I believe Jesus' prayer, his instructive prayer to his disciples, Lord, in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, isn't because he might do that. It seems like it's a reminder that no, a deliverance from that, rather. I believe James is right on, and I can take a lot of hope in that. When I am tempted, and I am tempted, I do get tempted. And I believe until the last breath leaves my body and I see him face to face, I am susceptible to temptations. God cannot be tempted with evil. He is fully good. He is pure and holy. That is the goal he has for us. He is not going to tempt us in order to throw us down and sideline us so we get distracted and frustrated and go into the sin. That's not from God. Rather, 1 Corinthians 10:13, he provides a way of escape that we might be able to bear it and make it through to the other side. Do not conclude when you're tempted that you're tempted of God or from God. God does not tempt people like that. And it goes on to say, every man is tempted when he is drawn away from something within him already, from the lust within him. And then it says, when that lust has conceived, and it is a pregnancy terminology, it gives birth to sin. And sin, what it has accomplished, and this is so strange, is it ends up in death. Birth of death. You tracking with me? This is the birth of death. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away, enticed. And believe it or not, that is the term that we would use in fishing. You put the bait on the hook. That's the enticement. There is something within me that either reacts to it in a positive way and bites that hook, or reacts against it and says, no, I know that trick. Something within me, let's figure this out again. Is sin fun? And that's a dumb question. Yes, or we would not do it. There is something about it that is attractive, looks like it's fulfilling. What's Proverbs 14:12 say? Do you guys remember that one? There is a way which seems right to a man. Its end is the way of death. I think that coincides with what James is saying. For a lot of years, I've called these verses the LSD verses. The lust, the sin, the death. Every man is tempted when he is enticed, drawn into something his flesh wants, that there is something there that is not of God, and he knows good and well, but he's drawn into it until, oops, bit the hook and drawn into it. And then when lust has conceived, now it starts coming to this place of having life, but that life is death. Every time. One way or another, it is death every time. So often, with all of us. It has to do with our attitudes. It has to do with how we look at one another or look at ourselves or look at God. Obviously, it has to do with the whole sexual thing. God made us as sexual creatures. There's no apology for that. It's what we do with it is the problem. It has to do with covetousness of any kind. And the word for lust, the Greek word, is the same as for covet. It's the same Greek word. And again, the context is going to show, you know, where it should go. This inner craving to be on top of the dog pile, this inner craving to be the richest one on the block or to have a little bit more, coveting what is not mine, somebody else has it, all that is to be understood in here. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. And right there came the difference with Jesus when he was led out into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tempted by the devil. There wasn't something within him that was attracted to that which was being produced in front of him. The glory, the kingdoms, the people, none of that. Even turning the stone into bread since he was very hungry. It was not the Father's will. Therefore, that would have been succumbing to evil. And he said no to that enemy and finally said, be gone. Be gone. I believe God's way of escape for us can be brought into this. I believe that we know what is right and what is wrong. But so often we don't think on that line because the attraction takes a preeminent, it takes up the whole horizon sometimes. I want to justify myself in front of this person and then give them what they deserve, you know. I want to be the one that watches them wiggle and squirm or whatever it might be. And God would say, no, there's a way not to go there. Jesus said, pray for your enemies. That is not my first choice. The first option when somebody comes against me, you know. I have other thoughts that turn out to be not so godly against some of those people, especially those who are hurting people I love, I care about. I want retribution. I want justice, and it should look like this. Pray for your enemies. Pray for those that violently even persecute you. Jesus used those kinds of words. Anyway, we can go on and on, I think, with various kinds of temptation. But James's point is never settle down to this conclusion that it's God who is tempting you. That is not the truth. That is not the case. It never will be. Rather, like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:13, God is the one that provides the way of escape. One of the names of the devil because of what he does is tempter. Liar. Those often go right together. Father of lies. Jealous. Our God is the God of truth and life. And the God, verse 19 is going to tell us, or verse 18, who gives all good things. They come from him. All of this other stuff. And it is a trial. Each time it's a struggle. Yet God is there and able to deliver us on through it. Let's read verse 18, then I'm going to come back and ask you for, or 17, excuse me. Verse 16, do not be deceived, my brethren, my beloved brethren. Every good thing bestowed, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, the one who created all that we see in the expanse, the sun that we have right now and all of the night lights that we see at night, that is his, as well as the light of spiritual knowledge, the Father of lights with whom there is no variation, no shifting shadow. He doesn't change. He's good. The good stuff comes from him, the evil is not from him. So let's stop and interact a little bit. What kind of thoughts are in your mind at this point? Go ahead, Fred.
Yeah, this whole idea that temptation is fun is visible to all of us around here. As a former hardcore libertarian, I used to think that legalizing drugs, why not? Now I see the error of my ways. As I look around and I see, yes, it's fun, at least in the beginning, but it leads directly to death, one way or another. And I do not support a government that is behind a particular church, but now I see that good governance should be on the Judeo-Christian principle and have misery and guidance for people that says, no, you can't just do anything that's fun, because that leads to destruction.
Yeah. So very often, there is destruction not only in the one that's partaking in it, but the rippling effect to those around. It's destruction all the way across. Dave?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, as you were speaking, Dan, I went back to Genesis 1, chapter 3, the temptation of Eve.
Okay.
And the principle that James is talking about can be fit right over the top mm-hmm. of Genesis 3. What was it that Satan was appealing to? It was something in Eve's own life, and I think we can read back into it, although the Genesis text is not explicit. But there's something in her life about knowing, about being wise, that she felt a lack in. And that's what he was approaching. Mm-hmm. That you take the fruit, you'll be wise just like God. And that's what I have to look at inside myself. What is it that's making the appeal to me?
Mm-hmm. So, 1 John 2 is also a perfect coordinate to Genesis chapter 3. 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, exactly the three entities that Eve wrestled with, it is spoken of her almost to the word, is what we all also struggle with. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. So thank you for that cross-reference in Genesis 3. 1 John 2, 15 down to 17. Go ahead, Ron.
I'm looking at the comparison of in verse 12 to 13, the trial versus the tempted. And I'm thinking, I can go a large part of my life avoiding trials if I simply sit back and don't try to share the gospel, don't push people. I can avoid a lot of the trials. I can't avoid a lot of the temptations. I know trials are going to come in, such as sickness and bad things, but I think this, if I want to be blessed, I need to put myself, I need to create trials. Seriously.
By doing what you're supposed to do.
Yeah, doing what I'm supposed to do is how I'm going to be blessed. Not sitting over here in the corner hiding.
Thank you. Beverly.
Yeah, one of the challenges is determining, is this a test? Is this a temptation?
Mm-hmm.
And I've come to the conclusion that any given situation can be either one or both. But I think of, you know, if we're facing difficulty and the Lord has brought us there, what does the Lord want to happen? Does he want us to fail so he can go, nah, nah? No, that's what Satan does. He wants us to fail. God wants us to succeed. And as we face these difficulties and we trust him and we succeed, then it strengthens our faith, which is what he wants. And, you know, I think of it as, you know, you go to school, you supposedly learn the material. Well, there comes the test. Do you really know the material? And hopefully the teacher's goal is to see who understands the material and who doesn't, and so what still needs to be learned. It's not, oh, I'm going to make this test so hard that everybody's going to fail it. That, I mean, God is not like that.
Right. Some of my teachers have been. Yes.
Ben was saying, one of the perspectives that's easy for us to lose is that there's a blessing attached to the trial or the temptation. That's what the text says in verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. If there are no trials, there's no blessing. So perseverance under trial brings the blessing.
Okay.
Can I recognize what the blessing is when it comes?
Well, we have learned in many ways that the Bible is not primarily a science book, but it's never scientifically wrong. For example, when Job said that God hung the earth upon nothing, or he talked about that line upon the circle of the waters that we call the
Terminator line
that can only be seen from space. For me, verse 17 here, I think of it as the E equals MC squared verse. The highest math that we've learned is Einsteinian math. The C in E equals MC squared stands for the only physical constant in the universe, the speed of light in a vacuum. And this talks about God who's the Father of lights. One verse describes, says that God is light. That's one of his aspects. It is the only constant in the universe. It never varies. Just as it says here. Perfect gift coming down from the Father of lights, and there is no variation or shifting of shadow. It's perfectly constant. Nice. Light.
He doesn't change the rules, doesn't change the game plan, because he doesn't change. We're going to read a verse this next hour. He says that to Israel, that very thing. Thank you very much. I like that a lot. So 16 comes a problem, though. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. I have a pretty good deceiver inside of me, even without Satan's help. I can think, and think so much sometimes that I get really skewed and out there somewhere. And I can conclude, because my brain's pretty creative, that it's God's fault, really. Remember what Adam said right at the beginning there in chapter 3? It's the woman who thou hast given me. What did Eve say? It's the serpent. You created him, right? You know, we can do that with our mind. So we become self-justified. And we can conclude that it's God's fault, if there's fault to be seen, or that it's really not sin. One of the anemic sounding conclusions that I've heard from some is, well, God wants me to be happy. Therefore, I'm divorcing this clown and marrying that guy. And reverse the roles there. It could be the man that says that. God wants me to be happy. Where does that come from? That's conclusions that you have come to that are not of God, justifying sin. And of course, we can pick your area of sin, you know. We can figure out how it slips right in here. And James simply says, don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. Calls him the heart language. understand that the good stuff comes from God, the evil is not coming from God. Really, tear it down and boil it down, and it comes to that. In the 18, going a bit further, since we got a little bit of time still, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth, and it's literally the word for birthed. He birthed us by the word of truth that has to be bringing into it the logos of God that is active. In the exercise of his will, that leaves our doing completely aside. We didn't do any of this. He brought us forth. He birthed us by the word of truth so purpose statement, we might be, as it were, the first fruits among his creatures, not the first one made or born or created, whatever, but the preeminent. Look at this. As he created Adam and Eve, stamping them in the image of God, it is still on. And as he has rebirthed us in Christ, making us into his image, what glory that we would be the preeminent in all of creation, above the angelic beings included, as examples of look what God is like, what God has done. Look at our God and the greatness of him. James brings a whole lot, I think, into the picture that we can see from other scriptures through this simple little wording here. It is God's work. It is God's constant work and continual work. And the end result is that we are displayed above all creation as God's special, special work. Preeminent above it all. Don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. The good stuff is from him. And the good stuff he's doing in you is from him. Don't think you're helping God out. It's not you pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. What a goofy image that is. Yet we can think that it's me in the self-making process. And look how polished I look. Well, not to God. Maybe I can impress you and you can impress me, but God is not impressed. It's from God or it's not good. It is God at work. Any thoughts or comments that I inspired there? Michael?
Not on just what you said, but if we could go back to verse 12. And I have this really beautiful little book at home, bound in a purple cloth. It's decorated with Russian Orthodox artwork. And all the contents of it is the letters of Paul. That's all it is.
Mm-hmm.
So, I don't know, that's kind of strange, but I really love the little book.
Mm-hmm.
But one thing they have in Russian Orthodox artwork is halos. And as soon as you started talking about the crown of life, what appeared in my mind was a halo.
Artistic rendition to bring a point in. Good, Jen, you had.
I think it boils down to courage. You have to just know that you're going to get the courage you need to stand forth in whatever situation. That's what he gives you.
Okay. And I can definitely look at some scriptures that talk about his grace that's sufficient for you. You can do this because of him, not you on your own.
Yeah.
Right. So verse 19, let's go ahead and go a little bit further. We, the first fruits among his creatures. Verse 19, this you know, my beloved brethren. But now, down to real life, your shoe sole on the dirt, having to do and deal with people that are not always fun to be around, and circumstances that are just flat out tough at times. This you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. And James seems to be pretty black and white here, like it never achieves the righteousness of God. There is something within these two verses that helps define for me the difference of responding and reacting. And this is pretty practical. To react is what happens when I'm sitting up on that higher place in the doctor's office and takes that rubber mallet and he touches the bottom just below my kneecap and the leg flips out. That's a reaction. We call it knee-jerk reaction. Responding is slowly considering what you're about to do. Considering the situation, considering the other person. Let every one of you be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. There is the place for anger. Ephesians 4 talks about that. Be angry, but do not sin. Injustice. There are things that make God angry, and it should cause us to anger as well, but then there's the temptation to take it into our own hands. There is the temptation to lash out and lash back. There is a place for anger. What is it that makes God angry? And then, is this justifiable, or am I just angry because I'm not getting my way? Am I just angry because somebody else gets the upper hand? All the different goofy things that make us angry. I am not one that believes that you can blame it on being Irish. I am one of those, at least some blood. Fiery redhead, justified, that's why they're angry. No, it's not. Now, by the way, there's other ethnicities that it can be blamed on as well, or whatever. DNA. There are certain things that we do inherit, and it is a sin nature, and it can come out in a reactive, angry way. Anger. James is communicating something right here that I conclude anger is a choice. How am I going to respond to this situation? I don't know about you, but I have recognized times where here it is, that thing, and I can feel myself choosing right then. It's a split second to react in anger or to remain calm and pull back. And the more we practice that, I believe the more it can come as a natural place that my mind goes. I can choose to react. But if I continue to give in to it, it's like the reaction time gets less and less and less and less, and it's just automatic. You make me angry. Whoa. I no longer believe that. You might do things, but I have a choice to make here. Because if it is true that somebody makes me angry, that means I'm attached to their little finger, and every time they twitch it, I have to be the marionette puppet that acts like that. I have an option here, and James is bringing that to my attention. Everyone be swift to hear. Now you know the fuller picture. Slow to speak. Shut up and hear it out. Listen to it. My anger at times has been able to subside when I've done part two of this. and listen fully to the person's perspective. Listen to the circumstances. Consider what's going on. And now I have a mind that's not just going to be firing off and exacerbating the whole situation. Everyone, be swift to hear, but we tend to be swifter to speak. Tend to be. Not always guaranteed. Swift to hear, slow to speak, and then slow to respond. Slow to anger. Combine that with Ephesians 4. Be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, and don't give the devil an opportunity. There's a rock climbing picture again, because it means don't give him a handhold. Don't give him a foothold. Don't give him a place to grab onto you by sinning in your anger. The devil will use every tool you hand to him to beat on you with. And that is one of those. James is really practical. Okay, now, what thoughts have I inspired?
Yeah, are we to be angry about certain things? Sure. I'm angry about abortion. Does that mean I'm justified to pick up a rifle and shoot an abortion doctor in the head for justifiable homicide? I'm not.
Correct.
I should take that anger to a pregnancy alternative center and put it to work there. Because it's not a knee-jerk reaction. It is a premeditated act. I decide to pick up a rifle and say, oh, I am righteous, so therefore, wrong. I make that institution stronger by that action.
Mm-hmm. Yes, you do.
Unfortunately.
For an example, that is one of how this plays out. And really, it needs to play out in our own home. Husband and wife, parent and child, neighbors. Okay, Elizabeth?
Oh, I was just thinking of kind of a dumb example, but, you know, when your dog chews up your couch cushion, I was mad, but I didn't kick the dog. I just yelled a little bit, you know. But
you know what, Elizabeth, I have kicked the dog for that. And here's what I know. It never restores the cushion.
I hate to tell the story because it brings up a trait in me that I've suppressed over the years. When I was a teenager, I was holding my 4-H calf, gentle thing. And I sat down on the grass on the lawn and let him eat. And he was wandering behind me. And about the time I thought, this is not real wise. He's behind me. He hauled off and kicked me full force in the back. I got up and I started beating the calf. I don't recall anything. I remember my mom consoling me. A neighbor had intervened and pulled me off of the animal. At that point, I knew I had a temper. And I have suppressed that temper all my life. Mm-hmm. And I thank the Lord because he taught me a lesson.
Mm-hmm.
But it was a harsh one.
Yeah.
That was 15 years ago.
Good. You know what? I think a lot of us here, most of us here, have that example somewhere in our past. We really do. Anybody else? Otherwise, we're going to put a stop to James right at this point. Jonathan.
Well, it can be challenging when somebody has more of the personality where they're very angry, but they are very slow to speak. Because sometimes sometimes that anger is like the pressure just builds and builds and builds, and you don't really know what's going on the inside, and then all of a sudden. And so I think for myself, it can be challenging to, if there is an injustice that I'm angry about, to know when it's appropriate to speak about it, especially if it's like I have a tendency to like not necessarily know when that anger is taken care of, mm-hmm. and it's like it's okay to bring up the situation to try to get some resolve, you know, because sometimes like it will bring up those emotions all over again.
People are complicated. Yeah. I think I go back to verse 5 with that. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and does not reproach. I need help working through my individual reaction, response to this individual person. And that one's different, and that one's different, and that one's different. I need God's wisdom. I do. We do. We do. And bringing that out helps me understand that it's not just a quick one size fits all. Ha ha, now we're all free of anger. It's different. Stuffing it is not necessarily what this is talking about either. It's what to do with it. God give us help. Yeah. Okay. Lord, thank you that we can have scripture like this that is very practical for all of us. Not just me in this culture, in this day, all people in all time, in any culture. Because we struggle. And we admit that. Your scripture points it out and admits it to us. And there is a way. Help us to walk in that way. Father, for those that have been here today working through some of this stuff, give us the courage to walk it out. As we go on into the day, Lord, may we truly say, you be glorified, Lord. May we be that fragrant aroma of Christ to God. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.